Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantroller. Thank you for listening. We're on our Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Time. And you can also check us out on Facebook. And we have a website at truthbetoldradio.com. Today we're going to get started off with, I have from the Fox's Book of Martyrs, chapter 9. This is free audio. It's public domain. It's from Livernix, if you want to hear the whole thing in order. And it says that on the audio too. So thanks for listening, and getting started with the audio from Fox's Book of Martyrs, Chapter 9.
Chapter 9 of Fox's Book of Martyrs, Volume 1. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Sean F. Sawyers. Fox's Book of Martyrs, Volume 1, by John Fox. Edited by William Byron Forbush. Chapter 9, An Account of the Life and Persecutions of Martin Luther. This illustrious German divine and reformer of the Church was the son of John Luther and Margaret Ziegler, and born at Eisleben, a town of Saxony, in the county of Mansfield, November 10, 1483. His father's extraction and condition were originally but mean, and his occupation that of a miner. It is probable, however, that by his application and industry he improved the fortunes of his family, as he afterward became a magistrate of rank and dignity. Luther was early initiated into letters, and at the age of 13 was sent to school at Magdeburg, and thence to Eisenach in Thuringia, where he remained 4 years, producing the early indications of his future eminence. In 1501, he was sent to the University of Erfurt, where he went through the usual courses of logic and philosophy. When 20, he took a master's degree, and then lectured on Aristotle's physics, ethics, and other parts of philosophy. Afterward, at the instigation of his parents, he turned himself to the civil law, with a view of advancing himself to the bar, but was diverted from his pursuit by the following accident. Walking out into the fields one day, he was struck by lightning so as to fall to the ground, while a companion was killed by his side. And this affected him so sensibly that, without communicating his purpose to any of his friends, he withdrew himself from the world and retired into the order of the hermits of St. Augustine. Here he employed himself in reading St. Augustine and the Schoolmen, but in turning over the leaves of the library, he accidentally found a copy of the Latin Bible, which he had never seen before. This raised his curiosity to a high degree. He read it over very greedily, and was amazed to find what a small portion of the Scriptures was rehearsed to the people. He made his profession in the monastery of Erfurt, after he had been a novice 1 year, and he took priest's orders, and celebrated his first Mass in 1507. The year after, he was removed from the convent of Erfurt to the University of Wittenberg. For this university being just founded, nothing was thought more likely to bring it into eminent repute and credit than the authority and presence of a man so celebrated for his great parts and learning as Luther. In this University of Erfurt, there was a certain aged man in the convent of the Augustines with whom Luther, being then of the same order, a friar Augustine, had conference upon diverse things, especially touching remission of sins, which article the said aged father opened unto Luther, declaring that God's express commandment is that every man should particularly believe his sins to be forgiven him in Christ, and further said that this interpretation was confirmed by St. Bernard. This is the testimony that the Holy Ghost giveth thee in thy heart, saying, Thy sins are forgiven thee. For this is the opinion of the Apostle, that man is freely justified by faith. By these words, Luther was not only strengthened, but was also instructed of the full meaning of St. Paul, who repeateth so many times this sentence, We are justified by faith. And having read the expositions of many upon this place, he then perceived, as well by the discourse of the old man, as by the comfort he received in his spirit, the vanity of those interpretations, which he had read before, of the schoolmen. And so, by little and little, reading and comparing the sayings and examples of the prophets and apostles, with continual invocation of God, and the excitation of faith by force of prayer, he perceived that doctrine most evidently. Thus continued he his study at Erfurt, the space of 4 years in the convent of the Augustines. In 1512, 7 convents of his order having a quarrel with their vicar general, Luther was chosen to go to Rome to maintain their cause. At Rome he saw the Pope and the court, and had an opportunity of observing also the manners of the clergy, whose hasty, superficial, and impious way of celebrating Mass he has severely noted. As soon as he had adjusted the dispute, which was the business of his journey, he returned to Wittenberg, and was created Doctor of Divinity at the expense of Friedrich, Elector of Saxony, who had often heard him preach, was perfectly acquainted with his merit, and reverenced him highly. He continued in the University of Wittenberg, where, as professor of divinity, he employed himself in the business of his calling. Here, then, he began in the most earnest manner to read the lectures upon the sacred books. He explained the Epistle to the Romans, and the Psalms, which he cleared up and illustrated in a manner so entirely new, and so different from what had been pursued by former commentators, that there seemed, after a long and dark night, a new day to arise in the judgment of all pious and prudent men. Luther diligently reduced the minds of men to the Son of God. As John the Baptist demonstrated the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, even so Luther, shining in the church as the bright daylight after a long and dark night, expressly showed that sins are freely remitted for the love of the Son of God, and that we ought faithfully to embrace this bountiful gift. His life was correspondent to his profession, and it plainly appeared that his words were no lip labor, but proceeded from the very heart. This admiration of his holy life much allured the hearts of his auditors. The better to qualify himself for the task he had undertaken, he had applied himself attentively to the Greek and Hebrew languages, and in this manner was he employed when the General Indulgences were published in 1517. Leo X, who succeeded Julius II in March 1513, formed a design of building the magnificent church of St. Peter's at Rome, which was, indeed, begun by Julius, but still required very large sums to be finished. Leo, therefore, in 1517 published general indulgences throughout all Europe in favor of those who contribute any sum to the building of St. Peter's, and appointed persons in different countries to preach up these indulgences and to receive money for them. These strange proceedings gave vast offense at Wittenberg, and particularly inflamed the pious zeal of Luther, who, being naturally warm and active, and in the present case unable to contain himself, was determined to declare against them at all adventures. Upon the eve of All Saints, therefore, in 1517, he publicly fixed up, at the church next to the castle of that town, a thesis upon indulgences, in the beginning of which he challenged anyone to oppose it either by writing or disputation. Luther's propositions about indulgences were no sooner published than Tetzel, the Dominican friar and commissioner for selling them, maintained and published at Frankfurt a thesis containing a set of propositions directly contrary to them. He did more. He stirred up the clergy of his order against Luther, anathematized him from the pulpit as a most damnable heretic, and burnt his thesis publicly at Frankfurt. Tetzel's thesis was also burnt, in return, by the Lutherans at Wittenberg, but Luther himself disowned having had any hand in that procedure. In 1518, Luther, though dissuaded from it by his friends, yet to show obedience to authority, went to the monastery of St. Augustine at Heidelberg while the chapter was held, and here maintained, April 26, a dispute concerning justification by faith, which Bucer, who was present at, took down in writing, and afterward communicated to Beatus Reneus, not without the highest commendations. In the meantime, the zeal of his adversaries grew every day more and more active against him, and he was at length accused to Leo X as a heretic. As soon as he returned, therefore, from Heidelberg, he wrote a letter to that pope in the most submissive terms, and sent him, at the same time, an explication of his propositions about indulgences. This letter is dated on Trinity Sunday, 1518, and was accompanied with a protestation, wherein he declared that he did not pretend to advance or defend anything contrary to the Holy Scriptures, or to the doctrine of the Fathers, received and observed by the Church of Rome, or to the canons and decretals of the popes. Nevertheless, he thought he had the liberty either to approve or disprove the opinions of St. Thomas, Bonaventura, and other schoolmen and canonists, which are not grounded upon any text. The Emperor Maximilian was equally solicitous with the Pope about putting a stop to the propagation of Luther's opinions in Saxony, troublesome both to the Church and Empire. Maximilian, therefore, applied to Leo in a letter dated August 5, 1518, and begged him to forbid, by his authority, these useless, rash, and dangerous disputes, assuring him also that he would strictly execute in the empire whatever his holiness should enjoin. In the meantime, Luther, as soon as he understood what was transacting about him at Rome, used all imaginable means to prevent his being carried thither, and to obtain a hearing of his cause in Germany. The elector was also against Luther's going to Rome, and desired of Cardinal Cajetan that he might be heard before him, as the Pope's legate in Germany. Upon these addresses, the Pope consented that the cause should be tried before Cardinal Cajetan, whom he had given power to decide it. Luther, therefore, set off immediately for Augsburg, and carried with him letters from the elector. He arrived here in October, 1518, and, upon an assurance of his safety, was admitted into the cardinal's presence. But Luther was soon convinced that he had more to fear from the cardinal's power than from disputations of any kind, and, therefore, apprehensive of being seized if he did not submit, withdrew from Augsburg upon the 20th. But, before his departure, he published a formal appeal to the Pope, and finding himself protected by the elector, continued to teach the same doctrines at Wittenberg, and sent a challenge to all the inquisitors to come and dispute with him. As to Luther, Miltiades, the Pope's chamberlain, had orders to require the elector to oblige him to retract, or to deny him his protection. But things were not now to be carried with so high a hand, Luther's credit being too firmly established. Besides, the Emperor Maximilian happened to die upon the 12th of this month, whose death greatly altered the face of affairs, and made the elector more able to determine Luther's fate. Miltiades thought it best, therefore, to try what could be done by fair and gentle means, and to that end came to some conference with Luther. During all these treaties, the doctrine of Luther spread and prevailed greatly, and he himself received great encouragement at home and abroad. The Bohemians about this time sent him a book of the celebrated John Hus, who had fallen a martyr in the work of Reformation, and also letters in which they exhorted him to constancy and perseverance, owing that the divinity which he taught was the pure, sound, and orthodox divinity. Many great and learned men had joined themselves to him. In 1519, he had a famous dispute at Leipzig with John Achaius, but this dispute ended at length like all others, the parties not the least nearer in opinion, but more at enmity with each other's persons. About the end of this year, Luther published a book in which he contended for the communion being celebrated in both kinds, which was condemned by the Bishop of Messinia, January 24, 1520. While Luther was laboring to excuse himself to the new emperor and the bishops of Germany, Achaius had gone to Rome to solicit his condemnation, which, it may be easily conceived, was now become not difficult to be attained. Indeed, the continual importunities of Luther's adversaries with Leo caused him at length to publish a formal condemnation of him, and he did so accordingly in a bull dated June 15, 1520. This was carried into Germany and published there by Achaius, who had solicited it at Rome, and who, together with Jerome Alexander, a person eminent for his learning and eloquence, was entrusted by the Pope with the execution of it. In the meantime, Charles V of Spain, after he had set things to rights in the Low Countries, went into Germany and was crowned emperor, October the 21st, at Aix-la-Chapelle. Martin Luther, after he had been first accused at Rome upon Maundy Thursday by the Pope's censure, shortly after Easter speedeth his journey toward Worms, where the said Luther, appearing before the emperor and all the states of Germany, constantly stuck to the truth, defended himself, and answered his adversaries. Luther was lodged, well entertained, and visited by many earls, barons, knights of the order, gentlemen, priests, and the commonalty, who frequented his lodging until night. He came, contrary to the expectation of many, as well adversaries as others. His friends deliberated together, and many persuaded him not to adventure himself to such a present danger, considering how these beginnings answered not the faith of promise made, who, when he had heard their whole persuasion and advice, answered in this wise: "As touching me, since I am sent for, I am resolved and certainly determined to enter Worms, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, although I knew there were as many devils to resist me as there are tiles to cover the houses in Worms." The next day, the herald brought him from his lodging to the emperor's court, where he abode until 6 o'clock, for that the princes were occupied in grave consultations. Abiding there, and being environed with a great number of people, and almost smothered for the press that was there. Then after, when the princes were set, and Luther entered, Achaius, the official, spake in this manner: "Answer now to the emperor's demand. Wilt thou maintain all thy books which thou hast acknowledged, or revoke any part of them, and submit thyself?" Martin Luther answered modestly and lowly, and yet not without some stoutness of stomach and Christian constancy: "Considering your sovereign majesty and your honors require a plain answer, this I say and profess as resolutely as I may, without doubting or sophistication, that if I be not convinced by testimonies of the scriptures, for I believe not the Pope, neither his general councils, which have erred many times and have been contrary to themselves, my conscience is so bound and captivated in these scriptures and the word of God, that I will not, nor may not revoke any manner of thing, considering it is not godly or lawful to do anything against conscience. Hereupon I stand and rest. I have not what else to say. God have mercy upon me." The princes consulted together upon this answer given by Luther, and when they had diligently examined the same, the prolocutor began to repel him thus: "The emperor's majesty requireth of thee a simple answer, either negative or affirmative, whether thou mindest to defend all thy works as Christian or no." Then Luther, turning to the emperor and the nobles, besought them not to force or compel him to yield against his conscience, confirmed with the Holy Scriptures, without manifest arguments alleged to the contrary by his adversaries: "I am tied by the Scriptures." Before the Diet of Worms was dissolved, Charles V caused an edict to be drawn up, which was dated the 8th of May, and decreed that Martin Luther be, agreeably to the sentence of the Pope, henceforward looked upon as a member separated from the Church, a schismatic and an obstinate and notorious heretic, while the bull of Leo X executed by Charles V was thundering throughout the empire. Luther was safely shut up in the castle of Wittenberg, but weary at length of his retirement, he appeared publicly again at Wittenberg, March 6, 1522, after he had been absent about 10 months. Luther now made open war with the Pope and bishops, and, that he might make the people despise their authority as much as possible, he wrote one book against the Pope's bull, and another against the order falsely called the Order of Bishops. He published also a translation of the New Testament in the German tongue, which was afterward corrected by himself and Melanchthon. Affairs were now in great confusion in Germany, and they were not less so in Italy, for a quarrel arose between the Pope and the Emperor, during which Rome was twice taken and the Pope imprisoned. While the princes were thus employed in quarreling with each other, Luther persisted in carrying on the work of the Reformation, as well by opposing the Papists as by combating the Anabaptists and other fanatical sects, which, having taken the advantage of his conquest with the Church of Rome, had sprung up and established themselves in several places. In 1527, Luther was suddenly seized with a coagulation of the blood about the heart, which had like to have put an end to his life. The troubles of Germany being not likely to have any end, the emperor was forced to call a diet at Spires in 1529 to require the assistance of the princes of the empire against the Turks. 14 cities, viz. Strasbourg, Nuremberg, Ulm, Constance, Rettlingen, Windsheim, Memmingen, Lindau, Kempten, Heilbronn, Isny, Weissenberg, Nördlingen, and Esch-Gall, joined against the decree of the Diet Protestation, which was put into writing and published April 1529. This was the famous protestation which gave the name of Protestants to the reformers in Germany. After this, the Protestant princes labored to make a firm league and enjoined in the Elector of Saxony and his allies to approve of what the Diet had done. But the deputies drew up an appeal, and the Protestants afterwards presented an apology for their confession, that famous confession which was drawn up by the temperate Melanchthon, as also the apology. These were signed by a variety of princes, and Luther had now nothing else to do but to sit down and contemplate the mighty work he had finished, for that a single monk should be able to give the Church of Rome so rude a shock that there needed but such another entirely to overthrow it, may be well esteemed a mighty work. In 1533, Luther wrote a consolatory epistle to the citizens of Oschatz, who had suffered some hardships for adhering to the Augsburg Confession of Faith, and in 1534, the Bible translated by him into German was first printed, as the old privilege, dated at Bibliopolis, under the Elector's own hand, shows, and it was published in the year after. He also published this year a book, Against Masses and the Consecration of Priests. In February 1537, an assembly was held at Smalcald about matters of religion, to which Luther and Melanchthon were called. At this meeting, Luther was seized with so grievous an illness that there was no hope of his recovery. As he was carried along, he made his will, in which he bequeathed his detestation of popery to his friends and brethren. In this manner he was employed until his death, which happened in 1546. That year, accompanied by Melanchthon, he paid a visit to his own country, which he had not seen for many years, and returned again in safety. But soon after, he was called thither again by the earls of Mansfeld to compose some differences which had arisen about their boundaries, where he was received by 100 horsemen or more, and conducted in a very honorable manner, but was at the same time so very ill that it was feared he would die. He said that these fits of sickness often came upon him when he had any great business to undertake. Of this, however, he did not recover, but died in February 18. In his 63rd year. A little before he expired, he admonished those that were about him to pray to God for the propagation of the gospel, because, said he, the Council of Trent, which has set once or twice, and the Pope will devise strange things against it. Feeling his fatal hour to approach, before 9 o'clock in the morning, he commended himself to God with this devout prayer. My Heavenly Father, eternal and merciful God, Thou hast manifested unto me thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I have taught him, I have known him. I love him as my life, my health, and my redemption, whom the wicked have persecuted, maligned, and with injury afflicted. Draw my soul to thee. After this he said, as ensueth, thrice, I commend my spirit into thy hands. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. having repeated oft times his prayers, he was called to God. So praying, his innocent ghost peaceably was separated from the earthly body. End of chapter 9. Recording by Sean F. Sawyers, O'Fallon, Missouri.
That was from Fox Book of Martyrs. That was chapter 9. And you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm one of your hosts, Melissa Cantrella. My other host is my co-host, Guy Reynolds. And next, we're going to take a break. Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Are you good enough to go to heaven? Let's see. Have you lied, stolen, blasphemed, or looked with lust, which God sees as adultery? If you have, then you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And if you are guilty, you will end up in hell. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you and defeat death. You broke God's law, but Jesus paid your fine. God can now legally dismiss your case. Repent, trust in Jesus, and God will give you everlasting life. NeedGod.com.
Breaking news just in. A tornado has touched down here in the valley with a fury beyond compare, leaving behind a massive trail of destruction. Unconfirmed reports estimate hundreds of casualties due to the lack of warning. And sadly, these numbers will most likely only increase in the coming days. Rescue workers are continuing to search for any survivors.
Oh, dear God. She's so young. Please. Please don't take her away from me.
Death and pain. Do you ever wonder how a loving God can allow such suffering? To find biblical, sensitive answers and to receive a free booklet, go to AnswersRadio.com. This has been a message from Answers in Genesis.
Welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. Next we're going to play... It's from Kirk Cameron. It's his testimony, and also has John MacArthur. He is making statements, and in addition to that, hope you enjoy it. Thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio on their Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Time. Also, our show is archived here on Blog Talk Radio and also on iTunes. They're all for free, and also check out truthbetoldradio.com.
Well, I was born and raised in Los Angeles, California. I got into the acting business when I was about 9 years old. And when I was 14, I got the role of Mike Seaver in Growing Pains. And at that time, no one knew it was going to be a big hit. I was late for the audition. I ran in there, did my best, and turned to the director and said, so is this show a comedy or what? And he kind of thought to himself, I think this guy just got himself the part, because Mike was not supposed to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. I would have categorized myself as an atheist for most of my life. Didn't believe in God, couldn't see him, so I had no reason to believe in him. I certainly didn't have some sort of an emotional crutch that I felt was necessary to get me through life. I was living large. I was on a great television program by the time I was 14. Making more money than my father and more money than most people, and could have anything that I wanted. So adopting a religious mindset would only put a wet blanket on all my fun. It really wasn't until I was about 17 or 18 years old that I started thinking about more important things. Life, death, what else is out there beyond what I've already got? I've grabbed the golden ring, so to speak. Is this all there is? Is this really the end of the line? Have I got the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? What happens when I die? Because all this is going to be gone. Then what?
Well, you know, the old theologians used to say that in the human heart there's a God-shaped vacuum that only God can satisfy. The book of Proverbs says that if you pursue riches, riches will never satisfy you. The heart of man is never, ever satisfied in those things. However, being satisfied with God, then you can enjoy all the things that God gives you, because you see them as coming from His good hand. if you're just pursuing riches, you know, the old Rockefeller story, you have so much, somebody said to him, how much do you want? He said, just a little bit more. If that's what you live for, then you're never going to be satisfied. And ultimately, that's not going to satisfy your heart. God alone, Christ alone satisfies the heart. And then everything you have, even the smallest thing, becomes a cause for joy and thanksgiving.
But it was when I was about 17 years old, I was invited by a girl to go to church with her and her family. And I heard a message for the first time that really made me sit up and think. It was a message about what happens to you when you die. And I realized that all of my fame, all of my money, all of my popularity would not impress the God who made me and gave me those things one bit. And that's when I began reading the Word of God and going to church. And internally, as I began to see the righteous standards of God reflected in the Ten Commandments, and I began looking at myself in the mirror of those commandments, I could see myself as a filthy, wretched sinner. When I lifted the lid of my own heart, so to speak, looked down inside and saw the filth and the grime and all of the secret sin tucked in the corners that I didn't let anybody else see, I realized that I was what the Bible said. I was a sinner who was blind by my own sin. I was in desperate need of God to forgive me, to cleanse me on the inside. I looked really clean on the outside, but on the inside, my heart needed to be changed from one that loves sin and loves myself to one who loves God and wants to serve Him on His terms.
Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." In other words, abandon all your own ambition, all your own will, all your own direction, your own choices, and totally and fully submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is to say, it's the end of me, and I commit my life to Christ to follow Him, whatever the cost, even if it's a cross, and to obey Him. That was not what the rich young ruler was willing to do. He is a classic illustration of someone who will not deny himself. He wanted to hold on to his own will. He wanted to hold on to his own pride. He wanted to hold on to his own money. He wanted to hold on to his own ambition, his own sovereignty, if you will, in his own life. The competing issues are these, very simple. The gospel says, give your life to Christ and He rules. And if you're not willing to do that, it's because you want to keep the rule of your own life. The rich young man wanted his own life for himself. He wanted to control his own life. He had his choice sins, he had his choice religion, and he wanted to hang on to control. It's that simple. Coming to Christ means you give up the control of your life and you yield it to Christ. That's what kept him from salvation. He was unwilling to do that.
Because my career, my livelihood, and my reputation was pretty much built on pleasing people, it was a struggle for me to come to grips with what it meant to please God, because you do that over against pleasing people. It's a mutually exclusive thing. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And if any man desires to save his life, he'll lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will save it. And we don't live in a country where people are getting burned at the stake for following Jesus. But you sure can get blacklisted. You sure can lose out on opportunities because of it. I've had people tell me, well, Kirk, you sure picked the wrong religion in Hollywood, didn't you? You could come in and say that you worship a tree and throw your arms around bark all day long, and people would say, hey, man, do whatever you want to do. That's cool. But you come in and say that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm born again, all of a sudden, people want to step 10 feet back and point their fingers at you.
People are happy for you to believe in God. They think it's great that you believe in God. People applaud the idea of believing in God, as long as that God is not the God of the Bible. Because once you affirm the God of the Bible, then you get the God of the Bible. Then you get the law of the God of the Bible. You get the commandments of the God of the Bible. You get the morality of the God of the Bible. You get the holiness of the God of the Bible, the justice and righteousness of the God of the Bible, and you get the punishment of the God of the Bible. So you have to face your own sinfulness. You have to face the reality that you have violated the law of God, that you're headed toward judgment in eternal hell. And in order to be saved from that, you have to turn from your sin and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The bottom line is men love their sin. People love their sin. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, there are all kinds of gods that aren't going to impinge on that, all kinds of religions, spiritual ideas, but not the God of the Bible. So to say that you believe in the God of Scripture is then to say that you believe in the law of the God of Scripture and the judgment of the God of Scripture as well as the salvation of the God of Scripture. It's that narrowness that offends the sinner because the sinner wants to hold on to his sin. The rejection of Christianity is not intellectual. It's not some intellectual problem. I just can't get there intellectually. There are endless reasons, logical reasons, to believe in the God of the Scripture and the Scripture that God has written. It's moral. It's moral. They love the darkness because their deeds are evil. Not because they can't process it intellectually, but because their deeds are evil and they cherish those.
You know, sometimes you'll hear people talking about how they found Jesus. Oh, so-and-so, in the news today, so-and-so found God. They found religion in jail, or some celebrity found Jesus. And I remember reading in John's book, The Gospel According to Jesus, where he said, no, that's not right. You didn't find Jesus. Jesus wasn't lost. You were, and he found you. And I was thinking, yes, that's exactly what happened. I wasn't seeking after the Jesus of the Bible. His demands are far too high. I mean, what God wants from me is total and complete surrender and a dying to myself. I wasn't looking for that.
We always say that people aren't truly saved until they are truly aware that they are lost. See, that's why you just can't go in and say, hey, let me tell you about this wonderful message. Jesus loves you. God loves you just the way you are. He wants to bless you, bump you up a few notches on the scale of success, help you hit home runs, straighten out your slice in golf, make you feel good about yourself, give you your, quote-unquote, your best world, your fulfillment, your purpose. That's not the gospel. The gospel is he wants to deliver you from your sins, which are going to condemn you to eternal hell. And until a person understands the reality of their lostness and fully comes to grips with that they have sinned against God, violated God's law, that they cannot remedy that they are headed for hell, that they will never have any purpose in this life, any meaning in this life, and certainly in the life to come, apart from salvation through Jesus Christ, they don't reach a level of desperation, which drives them to a true salvation.
I was lost, and God found me, and he drew me in to the truth of Scripture and caused me to embrace it with all of my heart. And that's the beauty of the power of God, to take a guy who's not seeking God at all, and to seek him out, to find him, and make him a new creature in Christ.
That was testimony from Kirk Cameron, and also comments from John MacArthur. And you're listening to Trippy Toll Radio. Thanks for listening. We're going to take a break now. And when I come back, I am going to play some more good stuff. But thanks for listening, and also check us out at truthbetoldradio.com.
Truth Be Told Radio is a conservative Christian radio talk show that teaches and preaches from a biblical perspective. We're seeking Christians to read and review Christian-themed books. This will be on a volunteer, non-paid basis. Although not a paid position, the person may receive free books, possibly including the very ones that will be reviewed. This person must be familiar with the Way of the Master techniques and be active in evangelism using the Way of the Master techniques. The person applying for this position must be good with theology and good at discernment, especially in spotting heresy, because not all the books reviewed may actually be by actual Christian authors. Also, to participate as being a volunteer book reviewer for Truth Be Told Radio, you must be a clear speaker and writer. If you're selected, you will have to make at least one review live on air a month, but you may be asked to do as many as once a week. If you think you are a good candidate to be a Truth Be Told Radio book reviewer, write us at our website, truthbetoldradio.com. That's truthbetoldradio.com. Once again, truthbetoldradio.com.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Are you good enough to go to heaven? Let's see. Have you lied, stolen, blasphemed, or looked with lust, which God sees as adultery? If you have, then you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And if you are guilty, you will end up in hell. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you and defeat death. You broke God's law, but Jesus paid your fine. God can now legally dismiss your case. Repent, trust in Jesus, and God will give you everlasting life. NeedGod.com.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's peace. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo. A small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
The Apostle Peter, he warned us about evolution. Answers with Ken Ham, a popular speaker on defending the Bible from the very first verse.
Well, most of us think that evolution was an idea started by Darwin about 150 years ago. So how could Peter have warned us about evolution nearly 2,000 years ago? First of all, Darwin didn't come up with the idea of evolution. He just popularized a particular version of it. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter warns us that in the last days, scoffers will come, and they'll say that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Evolutionists say that the process of nature have virtually been the same from the supposed beginning billions of years ago. Do you remember being taught that the layers of rock in the Grand Canyon were the result of slow processes over millions of years? But the rock layers are better explained by a massive flood, the Bible's judgment of Noah's flood. It's just so obvious these layers were laid down catastrophically, not slowly. Evolutionists deliberately choose to ignore the obvious, and you know why? They don't want to submit to the God of the Bible.
Want more evidence there really was a global flood? Our 96-page pocket guide on the flood is chock full of information that supports the Bible's account of the flood and Noah's Ark. For some fascinating reading, call us toll-free, 1-888-89-ANSWERS, and make a donation of any amount. As we close out the week, call 888-89-ANSWERS.
Have you ever felt empty inside? You know, all your get up and go, got up and went? Well, Jesus deliberately emptied himself. Going to talk about that today. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. In Philippians 2, 6 and 7, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." That is one of the most amazing things to know about Jesus. He deliberately and voluntarily emptied himself. This word is a verb that means to make empty, to make of no effect, to neutralize. So, what does it mean that Jesus emptied himself? Well, in the text of Philippians 2, it simply means that he humbled himself. The general was riding his horse along the supply line as wagons carried supplies to the front lines. Suddenly, he came upon a wagon stuck in the mud as two soldiers strained against the wheels to dislodge it. The general got down from his horse, laid aside his cape and sword, and put his shoulder to the wheel along with his men. In that act of humility, the general endeared himself to his troops beyond words. Now, that's what Jesus did when he emptied himself. Though he existed as God, he voluntarily stepped out of heaven, laid aside his regal robes, and became a servant on our behalf. That's what it means that he emptied himself. It simply means that he humbled himself. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Say, Jesus didn't just get us out of the mud. He died for our sins to save us from eternal death.
A Word from the Word is a ministry of Sola Scriptura in Orlando, Florida. If you missed any part of this week's series or would like to hear it again, go to our website at awordfromtheword.org, where you will find this two-minute program and full-length messages by Dan Hayden. That's awordfromtheword.org.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Next, we're going to have a recording that's called Cancer is the Best Thing That Happened to Me. It's a man who had cancer. He actually later lost his battle with it, but this is a good message anyways to hear. Shows that how like something that's either a disability or sickness that God can allow it to help you as a person and in your spiritual walk. And just because it's something sickness and disability doesn't mean like, oh, it's always just something from Satan. Sometimes God just allows things, and that's what people don't do, like when they're in the Word of Faith movement or something like that. They make them feel like, oh, if they're sick, that something's wrong with them, or they don't have enough faith, or they're not a true Christian. So listen to this, and this may change your mind about that. Thank you for listening. Truth Be Told Radio.
Hi, my name is Zach Smith, and I am 33 years old. I've been married to my beautiful wife, Mandy, for 11 years. We have three children, Lizzie, Jake, and Luke. And this is my story. I met Jesus when I was 5 years old. I grew up as a son of missionary parents in Ecuador, where I lived for 15 years. I went to college in Arizona, where I met my wife. For the next 10 years, we traveled around while I worked in the information technology field. We served in our local church, and I attended seminary. I often thought about working in full-time ministry, but no opportunity seemed right. I was told about a job here at New Spring Church helping with information technology. It was perfect, an IT job at an amazing church. I took the job and started working in October of 2008. For several months, life was very good and we were very happy. In May of 2009, at age 32, I was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. Immediately, I had surgery to remove a foot and a half of my large intestine and a lemon-sized tumor. I was told that cancer had spread to my spleen and to my liver. Chemotherapy was on the horizon. This was all a very sudden shock to me. I had always been very healthy, and I found myself very confused. Why did I have cancer? Had I done something wrong to cause it? Was this a result of many years of sinful living in my past? I was working at a church and serving God. Where did I go wrong? But thankfully, the confusion quickly turned to hope. I knew that God had a plan for my life. I did not understand why I had cancer, but I knew that God was in charge. For 3 months, I underwent a horrible chemo regimen. Afterwards, I had a scan done, and the results were great. There was no cancer found in my body. We celebrated God's healing and God's faithfulness. And the next few weeks of my life were some of the best as I celebrated being cancer-free. But another scan 1 month later showed that the cancer had reappeared. This time in my abdominal cavity. I was devastated. Why was it back? Everything was just starting to make sense, but the reoccurrence of cancer caused even greater confusion. I resumed chemotherapy and did more tests. The cancer is now growing and getting worse. Unfortunately, the chemo drugs are no longer effective in my abdomen, and surgery is not an option due to the degraded state of my liver. Medically speaking, there is nothing more for me. And medically speaking, I probably will not live to 2011. The Bible says in Matthew 7:11 that God gives good things to those who ask. God cannot give me a bad gift. And it is through that lens that I can say that cancer is the best thing that has ever happened to me. I am a better husband and a better dad, a better boss and a better employee, a better friend and a better follower of Jesus. And through cancer, God has shown me some amazing things about Himself. Those are indeed great gifts. I still have questions about cancer, why it went away and why it came back. I do not understand, but I know that God is in charge. I am praying for God to heal me. That is my desire. I want to walk my daughter Lizzie down the aisle. I want to watch my sons Jake and Luke become men. I want to grow old with Mandy. And I want to live my life with my friends here at work. But I may not be able to work for very much longer. And I may have just celebrated my last Christmas with my family. I do know. If God chooses to heal me, then God is God and God is good. If God chooses not to heal me and allows me to die, God is still God and God is still good. To God be the glory.
Like I mentioned, actually soon after that, he did die, but like you said, whatever God chooses to heal you or not, still God, and He still allows things like that, and not everything is just of the devil. If it's sickness, and sometimes God allows it to make us better spiritually and as even as a person, just sometimes we need things like that, like the refining of fire helps make things like gold and make it shine beautiful, better. And there's even a statement like, how does the person know that the refiner know that the that it's done, that the gold or silver, whatever is done? They could see their reflection in it. So that's what God wants to do. He wants to make us more and more like Him. And it's not all about, like, saying it's all about God. People, too many people are just like, oh, Satan's doing this, Satan's doing that. Maybe God's allowing it so that you could just be a better Christian. And just too many, like, the people, the Word Faith movement, they just, like, want to say that, oh, you don't have enough faith. But, I'm pretty sure this guy had plenty of faith. But it's just something God allows for him to go through. And like you said, he even made it better for him. Thank you for us on Truth Be Told Radio. We're on every Sunday, 2 p.m., 4 p.m. Pacific Time. And also our show archived here on blogtalkradio.com and also on iTunes. So check us out there. And we're going to be starting a new hour and some new topics. But first, take a break. Thank you for listening.
A Japanese doctor. He was saved by the lie.
Answers with Ken Ham, host of the popular Answers in Genesis conferences.
After I returned from a speaking tour in Japan, I received a wonderful fax from a friend of our ministry about a veterinarian who received Christ. Our friend indicated that he'd purchased a copy of our book, The Lie Evolution, in the Japanese language, and used it to help answer questions from a veterinarian. While the book's message and answers opened the way for this doctor to pray to receive Christ as his Savior. That's always exciting news to hear. You see, at Answers in Genesis, now Creation Museum, we receive testimonies such as this one nearly every day. We don't just preach creation versus evolution. We show how the book of Genesis is the foundation to our entire understanding of the Bible and even to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Through this way of teaching and defending Scripture, many people have given their lives over to Christ. So whether it's Japan, England, Australia, America, or wherever, many people are hearing the gospel message through Answers in Genesis.
One great way to share the gospel is by talking about the judgment of Noah's flood. To help you share your faith more effectively and to build you up in your own faith, call and get a copy of our amazing video on flood geology. It's yours for a gift of any size. Toll free, it's 1-888-89-ANSWERS. Get the video at 1-888-89-ANSWERS or online at answersoffer.org.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Do you have an attitude? That usually means something bad, like you're ticked off or like you're going to prove something to the world. But you need to know that God wants you to have an attitude. Stay tuned and I'll tell you what I mean. Hi, this is Dan Hayden and I have a word from the Word for you. Everybody was arguing their point of view. Nobody was listening to anybody else. They were being totally selfish, and to top it off, they were doing it in the church. So the Apostle Paul said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." Now, he said that to the Philippian church. "Be kind," he said. "Listen to one another. You've got a bad attitude." Then he said, you need to get a different mindset. You need to think like Jesus thought. This verse is found in Philippians 2 and verse 5, and says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." The word literally means to form an opinion, to be disposed in a certain direction. It's your way of thinking as influenced by who you are, including your emotions and feelings. So Paul challenges the Philippians and says, "Now think about it, folks. What would Jesus do? Let your attitude be the same as his." Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Say, maybe you should do an attitude check and ask yourself, what would Jesus do?
A Word from the Word is a ministry committed to establishing the Word of God as the basis of truth. We encourage you to peruse our website at awordfromtheword.org, where we have provided a wealth of free resources to help you in your study of the Bible. It's all available at awordfromtheword.org.
Down here in the valley with a fury beyond compare, leaving behind a massive trail of destruction. Unconfirmed reports estimate hundreds of casualties due to the lack of warning. And sadly, these numbers will most likely only increase in the coming days. Rescue workers are continuing to search for any survivors.
Oh, dear God. She's so young. Please, please don't take her away from me.
Death and pain. Do you ever wonder how a loving God can allow such suffering? To find biblical, sensitive answers and to receive a free booklet, go to AnswersRadio.com. This has been a message from Answers in Genesis.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Thank you for listening this hour. We're going to have some few good songs and also some other good subjects. We'll talk more about that later. And once you invite you to, we have a website, truthbetoldradio.com, and also we have a Facebook page, so if you want to add us there. Our website also has our information for Facebook names and my Twitter account, things like that. So if you'd like to do that, go to truthbetoldradio.com, truthbetoldradio.com. Right now I'm going to play a song that I have to play often. It's called It's About the Cross, and it's by a group called Go Fish, and you can find out more about them at gofishguys.com, gofishguys.com. They even have a new album as recent called, I think it's called Kicking It Old School or something like that. Well, either way, check it out at gofishguys.com, and here's It's About the Cross by Go Fish.
It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angel who sang for him that day. It's not just about the shepherd or the bright and shining star. Oh, not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross.
It's About a Cross, and that's the group Go Fish, and you can find out more about them at gofishguys.com, gofishguys.com. They even got a new album out, and they usually sing children's music, and their tagline is music that won't drive parents bonkers, and it's actually pretty good. I like them, and but I already have like children recording ours in the past, but still they're very good. And you're saying Truth Be Told Radio, and you can find out more about us at truthbetoldradio.com. And I'm going to bring on my co-host now, Guy Reynolds. Yo, what's up? Hello, you there?
Hello.
Yeah.
Hey, I've been. Hey, I'm a faithful listener, first time caller. No, I'm just joking. That was what's going on with you?
Oh, I was looking at Ray Comfort's blog. I was gonna read something from there, but I was also thinking about recently a lot of people put like posts by about like people word of faith movement and stuff. And like I was talking about earlier, that just because you get like an illness or you have like a mental illness, maybe something that's chronic, that it's not always just something, oh, it's like just Satan trying to bring me down. So a lot of times it's God allowing it to, you could think about back to, I think it was Paul, that he said there was a thorn, he called it a thorn in the flesh, something that was, that was allowed by God to buffer him, to help make him better spiritually. And too many people do that nowadays, just like thinking, oh, Satan this, Satan that. So what do you think about that?
I mean, it's you said most of the time, I think biblically we can show that all the time that God, it's God that allows things like that happen.
Yeah.
All the time. And you look through the book of Job, it's a great example. It's one of the probably largest examples of how Satan is on a short leash and God just allows him to do. Satan is God's devil, basically. And you have to realize that if God's truly in control, then whatever power Satan may have, God gave it to him. And I'm not saying he doesn't have power, because he does at this moment. So it will be taken care, it will be taken away from him in the future, maybe in the near future. But when Jesus comes back and declares his kingdom, at the same time, we need to realize that Scripture says he is greater in us he who is in us is greater than he is in the world, and we need to realize that. It's not a prosperity movement type thing when people say, well, go ahead and tap into that power because you had that. It's not a word, faith, name, and claim it type stuff, which is false. It's the fact of having assurance and confidence to know, like the guy said that had the cancer, that it doesn't matter. God allowed it. He's still in control. He's still on the throne. The greatest thing about the Christianity, the actually true God, that they said in that, you said in that audio about Kirk Cameron's testimony and John MacArthur said, you know, it doesn't matter what God they talk about as long as they're not the God of the Bible. The actual true God of the Bible never changes. Never, his word never changes. And we need to realize that if that's true in our lives, that he never changes and his word never changes, and his word is 100% truth with no contradictions, no errors, it's infallible and inerrant. When we actually, we're fully convinced of that, I believe our faith is what pulls us through circumstances like that. Our faith in what? Our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Our confidence is in that. That's what we look back to. Everything points to what Jesus did on the cross for our salvation. And we can look at every other promise in the Bible. Now, I will tell you, there are promises in there. There are scriptures that we can't apply to our lives. Remember, the Bible is threefold. It has three important things to how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, and how to grow as a Christian. Those three things are the highlight, and it's all about Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. We need to realize that. When we have faith in God's word, his promises, all scripture we can't apply to our lives. Some Old Testament scripture was for that people at that time. But there are promises we can look at. For instance, a lot of people use Jeremiah 29:11 I know the plans for you I have for you, and they're not to hurt you, but to prosper you. To that particular verse can't be used and applied to someone's life today because it's for that people at that time. But what's the principle out of that verse? The principle is God always keeps his promises, and God is faithful. Now, there are many, many, many other verses, especially in the New Testament, about God's promises. But going back to us having faith in those promises, that's what we need to look back at when things happen like cancer or family members in ICU or in the hospital for that matter, and things look grim for us. We need to look back at those promises, especially the one that Jesus said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Now, that's if you're his. If you are a Christian today, hearing my voice, you have promises that God has set forth. He never, ever, ever breaks a promise. We need to realize that. And once we're fully convinced of that, now obviously we're going to have doubts because that's our human nature. And we don't know what the thorns you talked about when we talk about Paul, we don't know those thorns. We just know they were thorns that God put there to what? To grow him, to grow his faith. And it worked. It did it exactly like that. And we can only speculate that. Go ahead.
Also, that kind of leads into what I was going to talk about next and what's going to lead to the Ray Comfort blog I was going to repost. You said how, basically, like you said, if you're a Christian, there's a post that I read, like, even on, like, someone was writing me something, or I read it on YouTube, and they're saying, oh, why did God create us just to see us live and go to hell? Or also they said something like, oh, he loves you, but then he just sends you to hell. And I was thinking, well, for one thing, you're assuming the wrong thing. Like, they're assuming that everybody, that he does that. But if you're a Christian, you've been applied that forgiveness through the repentance and faith and what Jesus did on the cross. Because of what he did, and so they're ignoring that part. That's if you're a non-Christian, if you haven't taken the gift that he has given people to do, the sacrifice they've done. And I kind of answered something like that on that post. I don't know what they said now, but that's what the thing is wrong, because they go, oh, he's a monster because he just does this, and then just throws him in hell. And that's what I was trying to point out to him. I'm like, no, if that's only if you are left in your sins and you don't take what he has done to get you from to not go to hell. And so that's what happens, is they call him a monster. And that kind of leads into what I'm gonna read the post from Ray Comfort, and then you could comment after that if you'd like to comment on any of this. Also, if anybody would like to even call in, our phone number is 347-884-9505, and it's 347 area code. And I'm going to read the post right now. Okay, this is called... it's from Ray Comfort website. His blog is called Atheist Central, but the actual address is raycomfortfood.blogspot.com. raycomfortfood.blogspot.com, and the title of this post is called "Atheist, a Poor Bible Students." Atheist, like as poor Bible students, and it had a picture of a guy, like, shaking his fist, and it says, God is a monster. And this is what was written on the post. The Bible does a fine job of creating a fictional monster in the Old Testament, so non-believers are saved the trouble. If you want to worship a God who demands a man sacrifice his beloved son, kills everyone he created, save one family, tortures a pious man to win a bet with Satan, and commits genocide against a people who are inconvenient to his chosen people, Ray's religion is right up your alley. And then the little thing says T, I guess that's supposed to be support her name. And here's the answer that Ray Comfort gives. If I was such a poor student of what the Bible actually says, I too would be a cynic. Your lack of study is seen in your limiting of your blasphemy to God of the Old Testament. The New Testament God is the same person as the Old. In the New Testament, he killed a husband and wife because they told one lie. Jesus' New Testament spoke of him casting the wicked into hell. In the book of Revelation, New Testament, we see that he is the same holy creator whose wrath-filled justice will be unleashed against every transgressor of the law. You may choose to pretend that he doesn't exist, but you will have to face him on Judgment Day. And the Bible warns that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, New Testament. God told Abraham to offer Isaac, his only begotten son, as sacrifice. And when Abraham went to actually sacrifice him, God stopped him. The incident is called an antitype, and it speaks to the future of the time when God would give his only begotten son as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. In case you don't know, when the Bible speaks of Jesus being God's son, it means that God was in Christ bringing the world back to himself. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. See 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Instead of accusing God of killing the whole of humanity in the Noahic flood, you may as well accuse him of killing all of humanity. God, the judge of the universe, justly proclaimed the death sentence upon the entire human race because of our sin. You will die because you have sinned against God. Death is your earned wages. See Romans 6:23. In regard to God torturing Job, read the book and you will see that it was Satan who smote Job and not God. He who is filthy with sin and has the gall to stand in moral judgment over a morally perfect God has delusions of grandeur indeed. On the day that your multitude of sins are exposed, it will dawn on you as to who is the real monster. And that's from Ray Comfort's blog called Atheist Central. And it's at raycomfortfood.blogspot.com, raycomfortfood.blogspot.com. If you wanted to read that, post yourself again. It's called Atheist, and a dash dash, and it says Poor Bible Students. And do you have any comments on that, Guy?
Just the fact that Ray does handle that well, and he probably handles a lot of other things, you know, because there's tons of atheists that post on his blog. He has to review what their language is and what they say, and keep it at a minimum what they say and get their point across, because they are heard on here. He does post what they say, as long as they don't use language or anything of that sort. But obviously, and this guy just uses another straw man argument like any others would about if a God's supposed to be a loving God, why did he even though Abraham didn't do it, why did he order the death of his son and what he demanded, so to speak, but he didn't realize the symbolism behind that, and God did not do that. He didn't do it, but he did do it with his own son. That's what's amazing about it. Atheists overlook is that kindness and that love that God manifested, the fact that he became flesh and dwelt on earth, and that he would, you know, give his life for humanity, which he created. An atheist does not recognize that he was created. So there's the problem within there. But at the same time, the Spirit has to make it real to them. And Ray knows that. But Ray does not shy away from speaking the truth in love, as he tries to do with every one of them on here.
Yeah, and also I was going to say, that what people don't realize, like, when they say son in the Bible, they think, oh, like, the way people have sons is like, they have sex with a person and then they're conceived. The sonship of Jesus is more of a role than actual son, like, oh, like, he has a son. It's a role of him, because he always was always eternal, as the Godhead as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so some people understand that sometimes. So they think, oh, little baby, your son, oh, he killed your son. No, it's him. He sacrificed himself.
Yeah, and you know, that's the thing. Once again, spiritually understood and not completely understood. I mean, faith is in there in a lot of areas, and we need to realize that the Trinity, the concept is in Scripture, even though the Word is not. The concept is there clearly, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are three separate, distinct persons, yet one. And it's the only time it's ever happened, ever will happen in any time, any part of history. So
yeah,
you realize that you know, God is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and Holy Spirit's not. They're not each other. They are one, but yet they're three separate persons, not manifestations that can't be manifest at the same time. They can be. And they were when Jesus was baptized. That's one great example there in the book of John. And we need to realize that there's no mystery. We realize when we take this by faith that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, yet three different persons, and that God did sacrifice his own Son. He did raise him from the dead. And because of that resurrection, our Christianity would be in vain, Scripture says in Hebrews, if Jesus did not rise from the dead. So that resurrection is huge. Death, burial, resurrection is the gospel. It's what we stand on. So, and any attempt to refute that has met with failure every single time, and it continues to. It comes down to, it comes down to, you know, how do you want to live your life? I mean, an atheist or a skeptic, they don't want to be owned, especially someone who's a rebellion. I know I didn't want to be owned. I want to live my own life. I love my sin. I didn't want to let it go. And I don't want to have some God over me telling me what I can and can't do. But once again, the Spirit made it real to me when I went through God's law and convicted me of sin. And soundly, he soundly converted me. And that's what's going to happen. What's going to have to happen to these atheists, or they will meet God in judgment as God's enemy.
The Trinity doctrine is very hard for Islamic or Muslim people. It's a huge stumbling block. They think, oh, it's three gods, and that there was a person that I was talking to on Facebook even that he was saying that, and I was like, it's not the best example, but I was using a way of saying, oh, there's one thing but three things. Like, I use the equilateral triangle, because the equilateral triangle, it has three sides that are exactly the same, and they're equal, but it's three angles, but one triangle. It's not, you wouldn't say there's three triangles, there's three angles that make up one triangle. And he was still, like, saying the same thing over and over again. And finally, I just gave up. I just said, thanks for talking to me, and that's it. He's probably more was trying to convince me than convince him, because he's like, I really want to believe. I was like, no, if you really wanted to believe, you'd believe what I said.
Obviously the Spirit had been working in the sense of this guy, but he said he wanted to learn, but...
Bible a lot or something, like he, at least a lot of verses, like he was using a lot of verses to come at me.
Well, I mean, also, once again, Spirit has to make it real to him, or, you know, he can read all the Scripture he wants to find truth. The Spirit has to be there revealing things to him. And about the analogies of the Trinity and things like that, all analogies ultimately break down when it comes
to
that.
Oh, yeah, I know. But I was just trying to give them an idea.
Right. And the thing is we can, but ultimately if someone's seeking truth, they're going to find it if they seek the right God, which is the God of Scripture. And and that's great. That's great. We're pointing them to Him. And, you know, I've had discussions many times just on Facebook and things like that about different areas. And it seems like certain people want to believe what they want to believe. And that's it. They'll stick to that until their mind is changed. The only one that can change their heart first and their mind is God. And we just need to keep, like Ray does in his blog there, and like Tony Mignano and Wretched Radio, Wretched TV, things like that, they continue to do. You stick with truth. And you don't go apart from it, because there's been many, we call them rabbit trails, where you can be talking to
someone. Yeah, you go down.
Right, and you go down a rabbit trail with someone, and you're way off the path where you were at. Stick to the gospel. Stick to the law and the gospel, and let God work through that. He's going to. The law proclaims the knowledge of sin, and we leave him at the cross. That's where we need to leave people, is at the cross, because we know ultimately that's where salvation's at, is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And no matter where we're going in the conversation, whether we have an analogy or a story to share, we need to ultimately end or lead to that cross. Now, there have been times where someone's been very arrogant or almost mocking to the law, and they feel like they're in no danger at all, and God has stopped the conversation with me and someone, and I haven't been able to give them the gospel, but I have faith and know that God will give them the gospel, but their heart must be broken. If you don't come to God on His terms, not yours, then God can't save you in that condition. You have to come on His terms and what He has already set out in His Word, not through a preacher, and not through some priest. He has set out through His Word how mankind must become a Christian, live as a Christian, and grow as a Christian.
And I was wondering if you wanted to play any of those songs that you uploaded right now.
Yeah, there's this powerful song, and I was on a mission trip locally in Kentucky, and which I had no idea there was a lot of needs there, but there is a lot of needs locally where we're at in Kentucky, and there were some youth there, and they had going out. We were doing day camps for kids, and there was a girl there. She remained nameless right now, and the fact that I played a song while we were coming back from a day's work doing day camps for kids and face paint, things like that. And the song was by Bethany Dillon. Now, I was at a youth convention when I first heard this song. A woman was doing a talk called Beautiful, and the song goes along with her talk, obviously, and the song basically was about a girl looking through a magazine and seeing the standard that so-called in society here are called to look like and act like, and that standard is you need to be perfect in everything and be a model, and you know, obviously those are sprayed on
they're false already.
They're all fake. But the song that Bethany Dillon sings, it's about the real beauty. And the one thing I gathered from the girl that spoke at our youth conference one year was that beauty is not what you look like; it's what you are, and that shows what your heart is to God. And any young girl out there, and I tell that to my girls about beauty. And any young girl out there that feels like I have to live up to this, this, and this, and there's plenty of girls out there that feel this. Realize that God created you for a purpose, and it was His purpose to glorify Him. And you don't glorify Him by doing worldly things, following the world. So please realize that God does love you. He does. It's not a pampering kind of love. It is a perfecting love. a love that he wants to use for his highest purpose. So realize this, young lady or young woman that's out there trying to catch up with the world. You don't have to be. You were beautiful from birth, from conception, when God created you. This is Truth Be Told Radio, and the song is called Beautiful by Bethany Dillon. That was Beautiful by Bethany Dillon. And by the way, when I played that for that young girl and for many other young girls that I'd seen, because I was a youth counselor at the time, you see tears rolling down some of their cheeks because they try to do that. And one of the lines in the song is, they're fighting to make the mirror happy. And, you know, point of the song is you don't have to try to fight to make the mirror happy. It's the fact of the matter is that God sees you for who you are because he sees your heart, no matter what other people say. So Once again, this is Truth Be Told Radio. I'm Guy Reynolds, and your host, Melissa Canchola, was on here, and I really believe, I don't know, Melissa, in your life, you've seen people, because it's happening all the time. It happens a lot, not just in when the gospel is not preached biblically in a lot of churches. They're trying to meet felt needs, and this is one thing that a lot of young ladies and women deal with.
It happens every day to every woman, I think, even though if some people it's more extreme. They look at themselves, and even me, like, there's this new website. My friend, her name is Amanda. Well, she's called Amanda Sweden on Facebook, and then also Beauty for Ashes and Wretched Chat on wretchedradio.com. And then also she has this website called Wretched Harmony, because it's supposed to be like eHarmony, but it's a Wretched Harmony. It's supposed to be people that are trying to find people that are into being biblically sound and someone that they want to have and be married to, and then also just top that are singles there if they want it. There's like a chat room that's free. It's all free. But then, I'm sorry for the shameless plug, but I just wanted to say, because like it reminds me, because like you go even on there and you're thinking like, oh, like this guy not gonna want you because you're not like skinny and stuff or something like that. And you're thinking about this, and this is somebody who is supposed to be like a Christian and stuff. You're thinking that in your mind, like, you know, God wants you to, like, you're overweight or something like that, things like that. So I'm just saying that to fight, I think, in every woman, every person, especially women, but there's probably even some guys like that, but especially in women, like, it's a fight in this day and age. And it's like, if you look back at the, back in, like, say, like, 100 years ago, like, people, like, they got married, like, they had pictures of people, and then you're looking at them, they're like, well, they're just, like, there are people that were very, like, plump and things, and actually back then they thought it was a good thing to be like that, so you're not sickly, you're not gonna be dying easy, and now it's, like, turned on its head. It's like, there are these people that's airbrushed and super skinny, and it's not even, and especially like you'll see somebody that they'll come up with this super, super like extreme photo of a person that is totally like not even realistic. It's like totally been like skinnified and just like, it's just so sad. It's like, okay, that people are looking at these things, and like I said before, it's fake. It's not even real. And I think even, someone like there's one called Cindy Crawford, and she's used to be like supermodel and stuff, and then she's like, I think she said something like Cindy Crawford isn't Cindy Crawford because of what they do to the pictures and things and touch it up and make them all look different. And sometimes if they have like a mark or a tattoo or anything, they'll take stuff like that off you, and it's not real. It's like, and a true beauty is, like it says, like, Proverbs 31, I think I have a verse right here. Someone said it. It's like, true beauty is, it's like, it's being a righteous woman, like, knowing God and trying to be more like Him. That's the true beauty. And it says something like, I can't remember that verse, but it says something like, it says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. Like, it's talking about physical, like, outside beauty. It's fleeting. But then a righteous woman or someone that fears the Lord, like, you know, they're the ones that's, they're truly beautiful. They're the ones that you should want. Like, everybody, a lot of people know the Proverbs 31 woman, and even in Proverbs 31, woman, it's a picture of a woman. It's not even saying that you have to have every single thing like that. It's just saying it's an example of, like, you don't have to be perfect. It's just, like, example of what we strive for, to be like more like God, and in a way that's honoring Him. And I mean, like, be like God, like Satan would be like God, like, oh, what do we got? No, it's like being more like His character and more like Him every day. So, like you said, like, the true beautiful is like that. But it's, of course, like, everybody has that sense of, like, they want to be told they're beautiful and things. And it's like, well, God is beautiful. He's the one beautiful that's inside of you. It's like, no matter what you look like or what you feel like, if you're a Christian, He's the one that's beautiful inside of you. So it's like, even says that, like, you know, God looks upon Jesus inside of us instead of our sins, instead of that. So, because if He saw, like, the sinful part of us, then He couldn't bear it. But, like, He sees Jesus as beautiful inside of us, and Jesus makes us beautiful.
Yeah, I mean, that, and we need to look at the source of that. And, you know, in this society, it's so easy to follow along with society that, you know, if a child grows up with without a parent, or without, you know, whether it's a mother or a father that's lacking, or they have a parent and there's no attention there, and there's a self-esteem movement that says if you're told that you're beautiful and you get all this confidence, then the one time or maybe times that you come down the line, someone says you're not or downs you in any way, then the person's crushed. And I agree, there was a segment they did on the Wretched Radio about that. It's not about self-esteem that works. It's about, that's contrary to a biblical view of man and woman, for that matter. It's the biblical view of someone is that they are not that. The self-esteem is not there. It's not about that. It's about who we are and who God is. We elevate God in this, and we know, okay, the source of that beauty, true beauty, is what God did for us. God is all those things. His character and nature is truth. It is beauty. It is righteousness. It is justice. We realize and go through the characteristics of God, then we realize that He is holy and we are not. And all the worldly things go completely away in every aspect. So we need to realize the source of that. And the Proverbs 31 is a great place to look for a godly woman. And girls, I do want to say this before we move on here. I do want to say that there are girls out there that grew up with a father, maybe their mother had passed away or something happened where they split up and they just have one parent and they're looking for that attention. They go other places to find it. They either see it from a boy that gives them attention or they go around, they sleep around for that matter, to get that attention. And they continue to do it, to get that attention. It's never fulfilling. It's never, never, never fulfilling. Realize this, ladies, that God does have a husband for you. No matter how old you are, if you're younger, and the fact of the matter is you shouldn't be dating for a long time as you're getting closer to 18, in my opinion, but at the same time, ones that say, well, I've already made that mistake. I've already did that guy. What am I going to do now? Obviously, there is forgiveness, and God wants to forgive you of those sins or sin that you've done. Cry out to God on those. He is there, and He does have that plan that I talked about earlier. The fact that He does have a husband waiting for you. You just need to be patient and wait on the Lord. There's a song that actually goes to Scripture called The Everlasting God, and strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christian girl or guy for that matter, and you're waiting for your spouse, and sometimes we get over anxious and we don't want to wait on God. So I want to encourage you to do that. God has that person for you, that one person, and you will know it. God will show you in your heart. If your spirit bears witness with His spirit, you are His. He will show you this is the person that I want you to spend the rest of your life with. But you need to wait and be patient on the Lord, because if you do not, then there's many times in Scripture where either the Israelites or someone that was in right standing of God did not wait for the Lord, and they had consequences. So I just wanted to throw that out there, Melissa, that waiting on the Lord glorifies God in more ways than just one.
Yeah, that's very important too. Yeah. Also, I was thinking. One of my friends on Facebook, he's a guy, and he was quoting that about Proverbs 31. He's like, "What should a man want, or what should a woman be like?" Proverbs 31, and also he was saying like someone had mentioned like something like, you know what girls want? Look at Twilight, like Twilight series. It's about vampires and werewolves and stuff. And then he made a post that I can't say it word for word because I can't remember exactly, but he said something like, "Oh, you want a feminine, basically a woman-like man, or who's a monster, blood-sucking, and look and basically like I say, looks at the person as a piece of meat, just to devour." And I can't remember exactly. I wish I had all of it. That he said it was funny, and I'm like, yeah, for real. Look at what the world's dishing out, saying, "Oh, hey, girls, go for this a monster that wants to suck your blood or even almost kill you," and is basically supporting someone being abusive and who wants to look at you like you're a piece of meat and just to be devoured and to be had and stuff like that and lust and things like that. And I was like, how sad is that? That's like all the opposite of what God wants for you.
That Twilight stuff is a whole new show. It is. Well,
yeah,
we could go through that, buddy. And that's, there's tons of stuff in there that that's bad. And but
maybe
yet,
we'll see that later. But I just wanted to mention that.
That's society. Society has grasped onto that. And they do. They're going to grasp on the stuff that, well, you know, oh, wow, young girls are going to like it. And the sad part about it, the huge sad part about it, is that it's Christian teens, Christian teen girls that it's grabbing hold of. That's how subtle the enemy is. If we don't really realize that, how subtle he is, till we start calling sin, sin, and start explaining to these youth why it's bad for them to be watching these. Number one, it's lust. It's inducing lust, and it promotes lust of the highest caliber, even though they don't have to. That tells you how subtle the enemy is. They don't have to cuss. All they have to do is throw something else in there, which is lusting. And you know what? Once again, if someone hasn't changed their mind on it, they get offensive, especially if they're watching it and it's become their God. Then you offend that, and they automatically act out of anger. And I've had that many times. But, once again, we have to stand for truth and realize truth stands alone against everything else. And if truth does that, then everything else is false. We need to realize that. That's just one of many things the enemy has in store to make Christian teens stumble in many ways.
The reason I mention it is because you mentioned how women have this idea of what men want, and this is the opposite. This is the idea that the world puts on women to say, oh, what you should want, or this is what women want because this is what we want from our movie, because we see this movie, and it's like lying to guys saying that's what women want, and they're both lies. The lie of just like, oh, you have to be like this super skinny thing, or the lie of you have to be a feminine male, or you have to be some kind of guy that's just out to get her, just like trying to seduce her or something like that. I'm just saying those examples are both lies. One to the female, one to the male, and they're both lies that from Satan. And it's actually when they're Christian women, they actually want actually different things than what they put out in the world. It's all more the opposite of what the world says.
I mean, some are blatant and some are real subtle.
Yeah.
And I believe even the blatant things are right in front of our Christian teens. They're blatant. And when you call sin, sin, and you stand up and you say, look, that's wrong, then people are not going to like you. I mean, obviously, but it's okay. Truth stands alone. If you're wielding truth, that's going to happen. We can't be surprised by that. We just need to bear down when we say these things and we say that speak the truth in love, as Scripture tells us to do, with gentleness and respect. When we do these things, we can't sacrifice truth. We need to stand on that. What we need to do is go right back to the Word of God. Anytime we're either answering a Facebook post that maybe you have made and someone has made a comment on it, anytime we're making that or standing up for truth, we need to go right back to the Word of God and give God the full glory for it. Because people want to look worldly and say, oh, this is judging or you don't know what you're talking about. When we use the word of truth and it's not refuted, then we know that's going to stand longer than any comment anybody makes that's temporary. That's not truthful, in other words.
Well, thank you for all that you came up with the comments. I wanted to leave out with the actual recording of the good person test. It's the audio version of the it's a gospel track, but originally in video form, but I got the audio, so the audio is still good.
I just downloaded the New Living Waters one that has to do with the it's got Kirk Cameron that leads it.
Well, that's it. That's the one that I'm talking about.
WOTM, the one on a switchboard.
Oh no, it says "Are You a Good Person?" and it's
this is "Are You a Good Person?" Yeah, this one's I'm sorry, go ahead.
Sorry, he's playing the Mr. Nice Guy.
Yeah, that's the one I'm talking about. That's the one I just put on there.
Yeah.
He's playing the, yeah, okay, you got it. You know which one it is. I've got it right here. I was wondering if it actually went down on there, but it did. So we're going to leave out with that.
Yeah, so just say goodbye now. And remember, you can listen to us on iTunes, our archives, and also Blog Talk Radio. And we're on every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific time. So is there anything you'd like to say before we go?
Just want to say God bless everyone, and everyone stay faithful. And listen to this very carefully. If you're not a Christian, if you profess to be a Christian, then this should be, you have the good news first. And I heard, I want to leave with this comment, this quote, this is one of my favorite quotes. The good news is not really good until the bad news is understood.
Yeah, thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Remember, you can find us on truthbetoldradio.com too. And here is "Are You a Good Person?"
Meet Mr. Nice Guy. You think you're nice? This guy is really nice.
Well, I try to do what's right.
He's so nice that if good people get to heaven, he'll be the first in line.
Ah, shucks.
So, Mr. Nice Guy, have you kept the Ten Commandments?
Pretty much.
Do you mind if we take a look at them and maybe see how nice you really are?
Okay.
Great. Here's one. You shall not lie. Mr. Nice Guy, have you ever told a lie?
Well, yeah. Who hasn't?
What do you call somebody who tells lies?
A liar.
All right. How about another commandment? You shall not steal. Have you ever stolen anything, even once?
Nope.
But you just told me you're a liar.
Well, I did steal some candy once when I was a kid.
And what do you call someone who steals?
A thief.
All right. Let's try another one. You shall not commit adultery.
Oh, that's easy. I'd never cheat on my wife.
Hi, handsome.
Oh, baby!
Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart.
Oh, right.
One more. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have you ever used God's name to curse?
Oh, my.
That, Mr. Nice Guy, is called blasphemy. God gave you life and breath and everything you have, and you've dragged his name through the dirt. So, by your own admission, you're a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. And that's just four of the Ten Commandments.
Okay, so I'm not perfect.
Well, actually, it's worse than that. Suppose we could put a chip in your brain that would record all your private thoughts for an entire week and then play those thoughts on a giant movie screen for all your friends and family to see.
That would be embarrassing.
Yeah, I know. The Bible says God knows everything, even the secret thoughts of your heart.
Well, compared to some people, I'm a saint.
Yeah, that's true. But the standard is God's law, not other people. Besides, even if you sin just five times a day, in 1 year, that's 1,825 sins. And if you live to be 70 years old, you'll have broken God's law over 127,000 times. You'll have to answer for every sin on Judgment Day, when the Bible says each of us will give an account of himself to God.
But God will forgive me, right?
Well, let's try that in court.
Hey, look, I know I keep breaking the law, but hey, catch up. Well, you know, just let it slide.
Only a corrupt judge would buy that. A good judge would say,
justice demands that you pay for your crimes.
God's not a corrupt judge. He's a holy, righteous judge. He hates sin. Jesus warned that on Judgment Day, everyone who had sinned against God would justly end up in a terrible place called hell. And there will be no escape for all eternity.
Well, then, how can anybody get to heaven?
There's only one way. God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life. He never sinned, not even once. Then, Jesus offered to take the punishment for guilty sinners. He was whipped and beaten and nailed to a cross and died so that justice would be served and sinners could go free. Then, Jesus rose from the grave and defeated death. You can't earn eternal life. It's God's gift to everyone who will humble themselves and come to Jesus. He'll forgive you, wash you clean, and give you a new heart with new desires. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So stop living for yourself. Turn from your sins and come to Jesus. Then read your Bible and obey it. Find a good church to help you grow. And then go out and tell other people the good news.
Each week, we send out a free ministry update, and it contains a short video clip. Ray finds colorful characters, he witnesses to them, and then I chalk talk the clip. Here's some samples.
Do you believe in God?
Of course.
I believe God actually learns through us.
There's a heaven right here.
Multiple times a day, God hugs me.
What planet are you living on?
I have no problem standing before the Lord as I am.
After seeing new clips each week and understanding the biblical principles behind them, you will end up saying, I could do that. There's no charge for the update. Just go here and sign up here, and we'll send it to you every week.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son.
Also, while you're there, check out the School of Biblical Evangelism.
The School of Biblical Evangelism is a full-blown online evangelism course. It'll help you overcome your fears. It'll help give you the answers to the 100 most commonly asked questions and objections to the Christian faith.
That was audio from the Are You a Good Person? You see that on YouTube on Living Waters there, or Way of Masters page. And also, when they said go here and look here, I think they're talking about livingwaters.com. And you could watch the video itself on YouTube. And this was the audio portion version of it. And thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. We'll be back next week, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Time. Listen to our archives of our show, and also iTunes and on Blog Talk Radio, all for free. Thanks for listening. Truth Be Told Radio.
Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And don't forget to listen to us next time for more teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.